All right, this morning I'd like to speak about sanctification and holiness. It's a recurring theme throughout the Bible, from the Old Testament through the New. We find the word holy in the book of Job. Job 6 and verse 10 speaks of the Holy One, speaking of God, and all the way back in Genesis chapter 2, after God created the earth and He sanctified the seventh day, the Scripture says. As we continue in the history into the children of Israel, we find the word sanctification, holiness, sanctified, holy, throughout God's dealings with the children of Israel and throughout the law of Moses. In the book of Leviticus alone, I counted by hand anyway, in the concordance, 91 uses of the word holy. And of course, what theme prevails in the book of Leviticus but priests and sacrifices and offerings? And incidentally, aren't we the same today? We're priests under the new covenant to give our bodies as a living sacrifice to God. So what do these words mean? Sanctification, the word, is from a family of words that are variously translated in the following ways. There's a verb, and if you use Strong's numbers, the number 37 is translated sanctify or hallow or be holy. There is a noun, number 38, and then number 41 and 42. They're translated holiness, sometimes sanctification, depending on your version. And then there's the adjective holy, and also used for saints and holy one and holy thing. What do the words sanctified or sanctification mean? They mean, at the very core, being separated to God. Separation to God. This is what Vine says in his expository dictionary of New Testament words. He says, sanctification is that relationship with God into which man enters by faith in Christ. Of course, this is somewhat of his commentary, right? Sanctification is also used in the New Testament of separation of the believer from evil things and ways. He goes on to say regarding the word holy, fundamentally it signifies separated, just like among the Greeks, dedicated to the gods. And hence, in Scripture, in its moral and spiritual significance, separated from sin and therefore consecrated to God or sacred. So the words sanctified and holy mean separated unto God. We're going to see more about their meaning as we look this morning at the Scriptures where these words are used. But I want us in the introduction here to consider a few verses in the New Testament, especially in Peter, that help bring out the idea of sanctification to us. Peter, in his first letter, speaks much about holiness and sanctification, beginning all the way in verse 2, where he talks about we have been sanctified, speaking to Christians, sanctified by the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. But let's look at chapter 2 and verses 4 through 5. In those verses, Peter writes, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Think about the things that he said here that regard sanctification or holiness. He says that we've been chosen to be built up a holy priesthood. The idea there is of a separated group of priests unto God. For what purpose? To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So a holy priesthood that is separated for the purpose, and this gets back to our definition of sanctification or holiness, separated for the purpose to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. Let's go on to verse 9 though. He says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. He says that Christians are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. This is this word again about being sanctified, set apart. And again, he says His own special people. There's an idea of separation. For what purpose? It's not just about separation, but that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. So that's a picture of sanctified, being separated for a purpose, being separated or called out from darkness, being called into His marvelous light, into the service of God. So I want us to notice that involved in the word sanctification are two aspects of separation. Before going any further, we might think of how we use the word separated today. And we don't necessarily have two aspects in mind. I may say, for example, that for 10 days, and this occurred just about a month ago, I was separated from my family while I was with my father during his last 10 days on this earth. In using that word separated, I simply have in mind, I'm apart from my family. I don't have in mind relating to you anything about who I'm joined with during those 10 days. We're just talking about me being separated or apart from. But in these verses in Peter, as well as what we'll see in Titus chapter 2 in verses 11 through 14, sanctification or holiness has two aspects. And that is being separated from one thing, and being dedicated to another. Separated from ungodliness, sin, impurity, being dedicated or consecrated to the cause of Christ. Let's read Titus chapter 2 and verses 11 through 14. And Paul here in writing to Titus doesn't even use the word sanctification, but I believe we see the concept here in what he's written. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. Do you see the idea of separation running through those verses? Being separated from ungodliness and worldly lusts and every lawless deed, and being separated from that, what? For the purpose of being His own special people, zealous for good works, to live righteously, soberly, godly in this present age, he says in verse 12. And so sanctification is being separated to God, but more fully it could be described as being separated from sin and uncleanness, ungodliness, worldly lust, and dedicated to God in His service. Sanctification or holiness is an important subject to you and to me. And that's clear from these verses. I want to read a few of these. Not only what we've already read, but back to Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 15 and 16. As He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Do you see the because in there? He says to Christians, God is saying, you be holy because I am holy. That gets my attention about its significance. God is holy, and He wants us to be holy. Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 3 through 4. The Apostle Paul writes, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, sanctified, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. We've been chosen in Christ for this purpose to be holy. Holiness is that very purpose for which we've been saved in Christ Jesus. to have little concern for sanctification and holiness in our lives is to ignore a very purpose for which we've been saved. Well, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. In Hebrews 12 and 14, the Hebrew writer says, "Pursue peace with all men and holiness." Some versions say sanctification. It's the same word. "Pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord." If we want to see the Lord and enter heaven, we must be sanctified and holy. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verses 10 through 11. 2 Peter 3, 10 through 11. Peter, having talked about how the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, concerning the end of the world, he goes on and says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" The very coming of the Lord in judgment and the end of this world gives reason to you and to me to be sanctified and to be holy. And so in this lesson, we're looking at the idea of sanctification, holiness. And I want us to consider these questions. When is a person sanctified? Who sanctifies? And what is the role of the Holy Spirit in sanctification? But do you and I have a continued role in sanctification? And what is the standard for holiness or sanctification? Let's think of this first question. When is a person sanctified? For this, I want us to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 9 through 11. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11. Let's read this together. Paul writes, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." There are three terms Paul uses here to describe what has happened with them in Corinth. If we think back to 1 Corinthians chapter 18 and verse 8, you don't need to turn there, but I'll quickly read what all had occurred in 1 Corinthians 18 and 8, and it can be summed up this way: "And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized." Many of the Corinthians, hearing the gospel, were believed and were baptized. In this letter, the Apostle Paul says that they were washed. They were washed. And this has the idea, of course, that they were cleansed. They were cleansed from sin. No, the water that they were washed in itself did not do the cleansing, but they were cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22, Hebrews 10 and verse 22, the writer says, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." This is speaking of baptism, our bodies washed with pure water. And when we do that, our hearts are sprinkled from an evil conscience. They're sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ, chapter 9 and verse 14. "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Those in Corinth were washed. They were cleansed from their sins. They appealed to God for a good conscience, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, by being baptized. 3 and verse 21. "There is also an antitype which now saves us, namely baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer," and the American Standard says, "an appeal, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Revelation 1 and verse 5, sins washed in His blood. Washed in His blood. And of course, in our study this morning in Acts, and in verse 22 and verse 16, and now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So the Corinthians were washed, but at the same time they were washed, they were sanctified. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 9 through 11 we read. Sanctified, they were set apart. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10 talks about sanctification. Hebrews 10 and verse 10 says that by that will, that is this new covenant, by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And in verse 29, he talks about being sanctified by the blood. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? When they were baptized into Christ and contacted the blood of Jesus Christ, they were sanctified or set apart. This is not the same word as washed. This is another word. They were washed. They were cleansed from sin. They were set apart from sin and into the service of God. Do you see? And they were also justified, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 11. Justified is yet another word, and that means the idea of being acquitted from guilt. They were declared not guilty, declared righteous. This, of course, is the theme of the book of Romans, is justification by faith in Jesus Christ. And it's said very succinctly in Romans 5 and verse 9, much more than having been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. So, justified, they were declared not guilty, declared righteous before God through baptism, and that is when they contacted the blood of Jesus Christ, had that sprinkled to cleanse their hearts from an evil conscience. Now look here. All these three things happened when they were baptized into Christ, and they are all based upon what? The blood of Jesus Christ. That's the basis for their cleansing. It's the basis for their sanctification. It's the basis for their justification. All of these happened when they were baptized into Christ. But we're going to keep on going and see that this is the case also in the letter to the Ephesians. In Ephesians 5 and verses 25 through 26, we see the same concept of sanctification. Let's read it. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. And so we think of this first part, sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the Word. Sanctify, again, is to set apart from sin and into God's service. It's what the Word means. But the Apostle Paul says they were sanctified, and this was done when they were cleansed from sins by the washing of water by the Word, accompanied by the Word. I've got a note here, the idea of as taught by the Word. Those in Ephesus, and you remember in Acts 19, Paul came to Ephesus, and some only knew of the baptism of John, but they were baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of their sins. And when they did that, Jesus sanctified and cleansed them with the washing of water by the Word. They were set apart. I want us to see some parallel thoughts with Ephesians 5, 25 and 26. One of them is in John chapter 3, when Jesus is speaking with Nicodemus. In speaking with Nicodemus, Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." I want us to think about the connection here with the washing of water in Ephesians 5, 26, and being born of water in Titus, in John 3 and verse 5, and the by the Word washing of water by the Word with the Spirit. The Word is the Word of the Spirit. What's the result of this? Entering the kingdom, John chapter 3 and verse 5, except one be born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Entering the kingdom of God is being is accomplished through being born of water and the Spirit. This is no different than what Paul says in Ephesians 5, the washing of water by the Word, being cleansed and then set apart. I want us to see Titus 3. Titus 3 and verse 5. Titus 3 and verse 5, speaking of salvation again, Paul here says, it is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So again, we could draw a parallel here with Titus 3:5, John 3:5. That's easy to remember, 3:5, 3:5. And Ephesians 5 and verse 26. That when one is born of water and the Spirit, he enters the kingdom of God. That is stated by Paul this way: the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit is by which he saved us, which is stated the same way in Ephesians 5 and verse 26. That there is he sanctified and cleansed it by the washing of water as taught or accompanied by the Word. So these things, sanctification, holiness, the initial sanctification happens when one is baptized into Christ. That's when one is cleansed by the washing of water by the Word. Again, sanctified when cleansed from sins, when baptized in obedience to the Spirit's command, the Word of God. Well, let's sum it up. The Bible teaches a man is sanctified, set apart from sin and unto God's service when he's baptized into Christ as taught by the Word. Ephesians 5:26 we read. The giving of Jesus Christ as the perfect sacrifice for our sins is the basis of our sanctification. We've already seen that, but it came out again in Ephesians 5:25. It says, who gave himself for us that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. The Bible does not teach, then, that a man is sanctified at the point of belief or at any point prior to being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. I want you to see from those verses, Ephesians 5, Titus, John 3:5, that sanctification happens upon obedience to the Spirit's command and being baptized into Christ. Then we are sanctified, we are set apart from sin and unto God into His service. Now I want to go to the next question. Who sanctifies? Well, the source of sanctification, of course, is from heaven. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, sanctification, we read this verse in class this morning, but we are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Let me tell you, there is no sanctification outside of Christ. You can come up with whatever scheme you want to come up with, but there is no sanctification outside of Jesus Christ. Sanctification is only in and through Jesus Christ. But we're said to be sanctified by God. I initially had Jude, I believe verse 1, because my version uses that word sanctified, but it's actually a different word. But look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. Paul's prayer is this: may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. May the God of peace Himself sanctify. God sanctifies us, sets us apart. We could all, it also could be said that we are sanctified by Jesus. The Hebrew writer says so. Hebrews 2 and verse 11. Both He who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason He is not ashamed to call them brethren. That's talking about Jesus. Jesus sanctifies us. But we're also sanctified by the Spirit. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. It is written there, we're bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. And we're going to look at this verse a little bit more just now, I believe. But notice then that we are sanctified by God. We could sum that all up. We're sanctified by God. But regarding the Spirit here, and I want to point this out again, sanctification is only through Jesus Christ, and again remind us that His death and His blood is the basis of our sanctification. But the Holy Spirit and His role in our sanctification, I want to give a little bit of time to this. For some reason, there would be no religious division discussion about being sanctified by Jesus. There probably would be little religious division about being sanctified by God the Father. But when we talk about being sanctified by the Holy Spirit, then we start getting into all these thoughts of people thinking, well, the Spirit overpowers me and some other things. We're going to look at that. So I want to spend a little bit of time about the Holy Spirit and His role in our sanctification. We left off there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I want to examine these verses with you this morning. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verses 13 through 15. Paul writes, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which He called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle." Salvation, he says, is through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. This is how the Thessalonians had salvation. We can read of Acts 17, where Paul went there and reasoned in the synagogues with them, showing that Jesus is the Christ, and some believed. They're put in great contrast. What Paul says in 13 through 15 is in great contrast to verses 10 through 12. And I think it's helpful to read, let's begin with verse 9, to read that, to set it in contrast, because it helps us see this picture of sanctification. "The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they may be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." There is a contrast here when you think of these he just described, who are after lies, not the truth. That's what they're interested in, is believing the lie and deception. They're living in unrighteousness. And in great contrast to this, these in Thessalonica whom he commends are ones who were chosen for salvation through sanctification, set apart. These aren't set apart here. These are living in unrighteousness and given over to it. But these, in verse 13 through 15, are sanctified by the Spirit and belief in the truth, as opposed to the unrighteousness and the unbelief and deception involved in verses 10 through 12. But how were they chosen? How were they chosen? Look at verse 13. "He chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth." They were chosen for that through the gospel which was preached to them. Look at verse 14. "To which He called you by our gospel." That is how. It is the preaching of the gospel that called them to sanctification by the Spirit and belief in truth. Do we see that there? "To which He called you by our gospel." When the gospel was preached to them, they were called to sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. I want to go a little further and then tie these things together. In John chapter 17, in John 17, verses 17 through 20, you'll recall here that Jesus has been with His apostles and speaking specifically with the 11 that remained in chapters 14 through 16. He has promised that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit would guide them into all truth, chapter 16 and verse 13. He is called the Spirit of Truth, chapter 14 and verse 17. The Holy Spirit in verse 26 of the same chapter. And now he speaks in praying to the Father. Jesus says to his Father, sanctify them. Set them apart. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. First of all, he says to his Father, he petitions him, sanctify them by your truth, speaking of his 11. And what is the truth? Sanctify them by your truth, which is your word. He says, your word is truth. But he goes on and he also prays for those who would believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. He wants all men to be sanctified through the same word. Do you see it? He wants all who would believe through their word to be sanctified in the same way, that they may be one. In 2 Thessalonians 2:13, we saw this. He chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth to which he called you by our gospel. Think about it. The Thessalonians were sanctified in the way Jesus prayed, just in the way that he prayed that his disciples be sanctified. And that is, the gospel was preached to them. They responded to it in belief, a saving faith. And the gospel, that is the truth, he calls it the truth in John 17, the word of God is the very thing that Jesus prayed would sanctify his disciples. That's what they heard preached. That's what they responded to in belief. Where does this all lead us then? Let's put those things together. In 2 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul spoke of it as sanctification by the Spirit. Jesus spoke of sanctifying by your truth, being sanctified by your truth. Brethren, God's truth, the Word of God, was spoken by the apostles in words which the Holy Spirit teaches, 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 13. So the Spirit sanctified the Thessalonians, but how? By belief in the Spirit's words, the truth of the gospel, which required, of course, being called by the gospel, which, of course, involved hearing the gospel. There is no contradiction here between the idea of being sanctified by the word, John 17, 17, and being sanctified by the Spirit. For when one hears the words of the Spirit, he hears the Spirit. And he's sanctified by the truth. He's sanctified by the Spirit. So, if we're sanctified by the Spirit, do I have a part in it? Just by review? Well, we are sanctified by the Spirit. But we are sanctified by the Spirit's word. John 17, 17, the truth, the word of God. We're set apart by our response to it. We're sanctified by faith in Jesus. And that's written in Acts 26 and verse 18. We read that in relation to our Acts study recently, where Paul was chosen to be a minister and a witness. And what was he going to do? He's going to bring the gospel to others. Acts 26 and 18, it's said this way, that others may receive an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. All right, God sanctifies you and me upon our response. Our response of faith, and it's an obedient faith. Paul has no other kind of faith in mind in Thessalonian letter. In fact, I was looking through that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He speaks of the work of faith. Chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians he does. But he also does in chapter 1, 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 11, the work of faith, and he talks about those who will have a day to look forward to. because our testimony among you was believed. This is in contrast to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right. I must respond to the Spirit's word in the way the Spirit directs in His word in order to be sanctified. In order to be sanctified. So when we're sanctified, which is when we're baptized, it is in response to the Spirit's word. I just want us to think about others who teach differently. Calvinism says, I'm unconditionally chosen, and the Holy Spirit operates upon me with an irresistible grace. Do you see how that's a different picture than this? This is a different picture than being called by the gospel, by hearing the gospel, being sanctified by the Spirit, being sanctified by the words set apart by the words of the Spirit, by our faith in it. I want to go on and talk about this, and this is really more what we need, I would say, to get out of this lesson to take home in application, is these last two things. And that is that you and I have a continuing obligation toward sanctification and holiness. We have been sanctified when we were cleansed, when we were justified, when we were baptized into Christ. But we are told to pursue sanctification. We read that maybe already in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. Pursue peace with all men and holiness or sanctification, without which no one will see the Lord. Follow after, he's saying, eagerly seek sanctification. Perhaps a classic text on sanctification is 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 14 down through 7 and verse 1. Let's read that together about sanctification, because this gives us a picture of separation. He says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, here's a picture of sanctification. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what's unclean, and I will receive you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Now, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. This is a picture of being separate from sin, cleansing ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, and perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Is that not sanctification? Perfecting sanctification in the fear of God. Dedication to the Lord's service. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 13 through 19, I want to look at this one, because this, again, gives this picture of ongoing sanctification or holiness, devoting ourselves to holiness, that is separating ourselves from that which is unholy or unclean and sin and immoral. Look at 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your sojourning here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Look at holiness, sanctification in these verses. He says to be separate from your former lusts. He says not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance. In verse 18, he talks about having been redeemed from your aimless conduct that you received by tradition from your fathers. And so he says, instead, be holy in all your conduct. Sanctified is the idea. Unto God in His service. Be holy unto Him. Pursue sanctification. Romans chapter 6 and verses 19 through 20. He's talking to Christians here. And he's reminding them. He says, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness or sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you're now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness. Sanctification is the word. And the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Look at this. He says, present your members. He's talking about our body, our mind, our being. Present your members as slaves of righteousness unto holiness or sanctification. This is, again, sanctification is being set apart to God. From unrighteousness to God. So he says, be slaves of righteousness unto sanctification, which leads, he says, the fruit of it is everlasting life. He says, and this is just a play on words for me, but not set apart from God. Sanctification is being set apart from sin to God. He says in this verse, don't be set apart from God. Did you catch it? He says, don't be slaves, submit your members as slaves of unrighteousness to more lawlessness, which is sin. Lawlessness is sin, which separates us from God, which leads to spiritual death. This is the opposite of sanctification. The opposite of sanctification. Sanctification is separation from unrighteousness unto God. Unto sanctification to God. Romans 12 and verses 1 through 2, without even using the word sanctification, but uses the word holy. Romans 12, 1 and 2 speaks of sanctification. Listen here. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Sanctification is all over the pages of the New Testament. It's right here, a picture of it. Present your bodies a living sacrifice to God. Holy, he even says, that is sanctified in this verse, verse 1. Holy, acceptable to God. So this is the second half of sanctification, the first half being separate from sin and unto God. He says, holy, a living sacrifice, acceptable to God. And now he goes back. Don't conform yourself to the former lusts. Be separate from sin. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In other words, you are to be changed, separated for the purpose of service to God as taught by the perfect will of God, which again gets back to sanctification by the Spirit, sanctification by the Word. I want us to look at one specific case of sanctification, and then there's not a whole lot more, but 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 3 through 7. This is in regards to morality, specifically sexual morality and immorality. In chapter 4 and verses 3 through 7, Paul writes, this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. This is the will of God, he says in verse 3, your sanctification. Abstain from sexual immorality, he says. Possess your own body, that is your vessel, he says, with holiness and honor. Sanctification, again, is the idea. Not in passion of lust. God has called us not to uncleanness. He's called us to sanctification, separation. And again, this idea is I just have in here 1 Peter 2 and verses 11 through 12, because Peter says, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. In very practical terms, this is what we need to get to. In very practical terms, sanctification or holiness is about moral righteousness and purity and living a life that is separated from impurity, uncleanness, and immorality. If we think of this very context here about sexual immorality, we need to realize how distinct and separate we're to be from the world. What do our eyes observe? In Matthew chapter 5 and verses 27 through 28, Jesus said, you've heard it said of old, you shall not commit adultery, but I tell you, whoever looks on a woman to lust after her to commit adultery has committed adultery with her in his heart. And so what am I doing with my eyes with whatever I look at in movies or the internet and things like that? What's wrong with fornication and adultery? It's unholy. One can't be that way. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. We have these discussions about divorce and remarriage, and false theories rage. They rage all over the country, always have, but perhaps worse out west. But what does it all get back to? Jesus said in Matthew 19:9, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. Fornicators and adulterers God will judge. You're to be sanctified. That's what's wrong. That's one thing that's wrong with that. It's not some technicality. It's immorality. That's what's wrong with it. Sometimes we discuss divorce and remarriage like it's a bunch of rules. Well, there are rules in there. But it gets back to sanctification and holiness to God. And so when someone divorces and remarries and not with the cause of fornication, they're living in adultery. They are not sanctified to God. They have not separated themselves from sin and dedicated themselves to the service of God. It's unholiness. And they're not sanctified any longer. Well, we could go on and on with examples. And I thought, when putting this lesson together, when it all gets down to, it gets down to holiness. When we're talking about sanctification, separation from sin and immorality, and service unto God. And let me tell you, sanctification has very long arms. In other words, it has, the consequences of sanctification are great. What am I doing with this body? We saw that in Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 through 2. Present your bodies a living sacrifice to God. So I'm going to be concerned with how I treat this body and what I do with this body. Someone says, oh, that's just your physical body. This body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, Paul said, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. I can't do with it just whatever I want. Sanctification, that means I'm setting apart this body. I'm setting apart this tongue from immorality and uncleanness unto God's service. You can just go down the line. This mind of mine, your mind, is it separated from uncleanness and given unto the service of God? Well, what does my clothing reflect? What does it reflect? Does it reflect sanctification, separation from uncleanness, and dedication to God, to the service of God? What about my motives within my own mind, relationships, the activities I choose? The Lord's Day, is the Lord's Day sanctified to you? Is it holy? Is it set apart? I think of these four back here. It's set apart for them. They're out here on a hunting trip. You know hunters who go hunting and just forget about the Lord? I know of some. Do you sanctify the Lord's day that no matter what your hobby is or no matter what the kids are doing or whatever, it's holy to you. It's separated for you. Why? Because of what the Spirit teaches. Study and meditation, separating ourselves into that, and giving ourselves in service unto God. Sanctification is a big subject. It's a theme of the Bible. When we think about the standard for holiness, we're way over. Leviticus 11, 44 through 45. And remember in the beginning we mentioned Leviticus is full of the idea of sanctification and holiness, and it should be no surprise because it's about priesthood and sacrifice to God. But in Leviticus 11, 44, "For I am the Lord your God, you shall therefore sanctify yourselves and shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So I know this is the old law for the children of Israel. But get the point. The standard of holiness was in His Word and what God said about what's clean and unclean. In 1 Peter chapter 1, and verses 13 through 16, we'll not read them again. But he says, "Be holy, for I am holy." And someone says, "Well, what's holy? What does that involve, practically speaking, like we just talked about? As He who called you is holy. God is holy. So what does that look like? Well, I'll tell you one way. So the Spirit's Word, of course, but Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 26. "We have such a high priest who is fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens." If you want to see holiness in action among a human being, perfect holiness, who is it? It's Jesus Christ. John chapter 1 and verses 14 and 17. "He came and He declared the Father. No man has seen God at any time." Verse 18 rather. "The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him." You want to know holiness. And we do. We want to know sanctification being set apart to God. That's Jesus Christ. His example to us. And then of course John 17 and 17. "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." We'll find out what holy behavior, consecrated, dedicated to the Lord behavior looks like. We find it in the Word of God. Leviticus 10, verses 1 through 3. I want to mention this one too, because you'll remember Nadab and Abihu. And they offered, as the Bible says in verse 1, they offered fire which the Lord had not commanded. And so fire went out from the Lord and devoured them. And they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as..." Do you remember what it says? "I must be regarded as holy. I must be regarded as sanctified. I must be set apart." And what had they done? They had violated the authority of God. And so when we speak of sanctification, we're speaking of God's authority even. And what He wants and what He desires. And sanctification to God, and sanctifying God and considering Him holy, has in mind also the idea of His authority. And so I want us to just close with these thoughts. Sanctification and holiness is a recurring Bible theme. And as I continued to read in the New Testament in preparation for the lesson, I just was astounded at how much the very thought of being separated from sin and dedicated to the service of God just comes out all over the place without the word ever being used. Being set apart from sin for service to God. Let's remember that. And it cannot be neglected in study, nor in application without consequence. Hebrews 10 and verse 26 talks about those who sin willfully after they received a knowledge of the truth. He says they count the blood of Christ by which they've been sanctified an unholy or an unclean thing. Just a common thing, I believe, the New King James says. Let's heed the ancient admonitions in the Bible. Be holy, for I am holy, and this is the will of God. This is the will of God, your sanctification. Have you been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, that you can be cleansed, justified, and sanctified? If you haven't, and you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, then you can come this day confessing that, having repented of your sins, and you can be baptized for the remission of your sins. And this very day, go on rejoicing with the hope of heaven in your heart. Live faithful unto death. And if you're not living right with the Lord, you've done that, but you're not living right now. Make it right. Make it right with the Lord as we stand and sing a song of encouragement.